The second lesson selected for today is from Matthew's Gospel, beginning in the third chapter, beginning in the 13th verse. I invite you to listen for God's word to the church. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Word of life, word of God. Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Amen. A week or so ago, I went to Walgreens for a flu shot because the CDC reminds us that flu viruses are constantly changing, so it's not unusual for new flu viruses to appear this year and, frankly, to appear every year. That's important to understand when you want to take care of your body and protect it from disease. The entire immune system devotes itself to preserving the body's integrity. One thing that the physical body is quite clear about is what is of itself and what is not of self. What is the well-being that belongs to me, and how are these distorted cells invading and hurting me? They don't belong here. In fact, what permits a virus to become opportunistic and infect a living cell is its capacity to hide its protein surface. The virus disguises itself, and the immune response cannot detect its real essence. That's what happens with strains of influenza. They change their protein coats. And family systems theory mimics body biology and reminds us this is what's healthy for us, this is what's not, and there's clarity. Clarity is the name of the game in the gospel text from Luke this morning. We see that in the story today when Jesus is approached by one of the elite members of the Sanhedrin, a man who honestly tries to live an upright life, a guy who obeys every jot and tittle of the law, a person who has attained a high position due to the exceptionalism of his religious aptitude and attitude. The ruler has climbed the ladder in his career. He has done everything possible to attain perfection in his religious life. He honestly wants to know if he's got it nailed. "Have I done it right?" he asks, wanting Jesus to affirm him. If so, what else can I do to ensure that I have eternal life? But instead, Jesus calls to him quite clearly, "Give your wealth to the poor and follow me." Jesus doesn't equivocate. Jesus doesn't dilute the message. Jesus doesn't disguise it. Jesus preserves the integrity. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, okay, 75% would be enough, or come back tomorrow. I might change my mind." The ruler reference is trying to build a kingdom, his kingdom, brick by brick, good deed by good deed. And basically, Jesus quite clearly tells him, in the realm that I usher in, God is in charge here. And the kingdom that God builds is based on loyalty and love and faith and sacrifice, not on ethical architectural finesse. God is not keeping score. Clarity expressed here by Jesus is stellar, especially about the purpose that Jesus is all about, to point people to the fullness of where God dwells, what Jesus calls the kingdom of God. So when this certain ruler, as the gospel text writes in the Greek, this certain ruler asked Jesus, what good thing must I do to attain eternal life? Jesus promptly calls him on it. He doesn't get to hear what he wants to hear. Jesus says, well, there's no good thing. You know, the good news of the gospel is not only about what humans can do. The good news of the gospel is primarily about what God does and is doing, often through us, but the good news is about God. And Jesus is quite clear, good comes from God. Good comes from the creator of all good. So notice that Jesus responds initially by challenging him on the Jewish law, speaks a language that the ruler speaks. But when the man responds that he has accomplished every single Jewish law, Jesus goes ahead and presses him, right? Again, with testing the ruler's resilience. And Jesus challenges the ruler's heart. And most of all, Jesus challenges his allegiances. Where do you place your ultimate loyalty? Does this ruler's allegiance lie with his status and his money, or even with the principles he claims to uphold? Or is his allegiance to God, who loves all people, and asks for loyalty in honoring God's son, Jesus? Can he put God first by following Jesus? And so the man goes away confused and dejected with much to think about. The ruler does not take Jesus up on the offer to pledge allegiance to God and Christ alone. And then Jesus reminds the ruler and the disciples standing nearby what is impossible for humans is possible for God. To which Peter replies, well, we have left all we had to follow you. Basically, Peter counters the ruler, saying what he was incapable of doing, we have done. And Jesus replies, I see what you've done. And I see what you've done for the sake of the kingdom of God and with the help of God. It is because God dwells within you that you are able to do what you do. So the clarity, notice that, but clarity that Jesus brings is not certainty. Jesus does not just bring better rules. That's not the clarity Jesus brings. Jesus, following Jesus, is not about having all of the right answers. It's not about mastering the right principles. It's not about following the law to the max. It's not about being perfect or building the perfect kingdom that we believe God wants, as if God confirms our perspectives, our biases, and our homegrown opinions. We are not granted the fullness of life that God intends by our own methods of attainment, our own goodness, our own perfection. We are granted that when we decide to turn toward God and to welcome God into the thoughts of our minds and the perspectives of our hearts. We are given abundant life because God is good, and God gives us grace and love and the recognition of our heart's loyalty to God through Jesus. Now, this has been a stellar week for that clarity that is not about certainty, but about being very clear that it's my particular intention to follow God. I heard this kind of loyalty to God through Jesus this past week in a conversation with Omar, who is a security guard at Bronson Methodist Hospital. And as we walked through the hallway, he told me story after story about what God had done for him through the encampments, through the mission, and I was completely captivated by the language that he used to point toward God and what God had done for and through him. And I promised him I would return to learn more about his testimony and his love and loyalty for Jesus Christ. He was stellar. This past week, a group of five of us attended the Northside Ministerial Alliance prayer breakfast at Mount Zion Baptist Church. First Congregational Church had a table. And again, I was completely overwhelmed by this community's unapologetic love for Jesus Christ and the leadership group of the NMA, and the clear commitment to be a force for positive change, because the gospel requires that people of faith work together to effect change for the kind of world that God intends to be. And it was so completely captivating. Twice this week, this church received guests who are refugees from Haiti. And as I worked on the phone with our friends from Bethany Christian Services and with them, Justice for Our Neighbors, and spoke the very little bit of broken French that I know, even though they can speak French, but they really speak Creole, I was deeply touched by how a deep act of faith compels people to show up in the church because they believe that here too we follow Jesus and we are willing to take risks with them to create the kind of world that God intends. And that faith that propels them to take great risks, to be uncomfortable, they believe that that faith brings them here because we will help them. This yesterday at Bible study on Zoom, it was incredible that how those texts yesterday, Luke 12 and 13, also mirror today that we are constantly being presented as people of God with a choice to demonstrate our loyalty to the kind of world and reign and realm that God intends. Once again, a turn toward God. Always. So that is clarity, that we are about turning toward God, is part of a well-functioning congregational system. This is what Dr. Steinke will teach us. Healthy congregations are very clear about what is and what is not beneficial to their well-being. Less healthy congregations will allow more fuzziness, indecisiveness, vagueness, secrets, and disguises. Healthy congregations stay healthy because their immune systems are clear and direct. People of integrity are able to operate as the immune system, saying what they see without fear of reprisal. The immune system keeps the integrity intact. Imagine, for instance, that you are looking at a PowerPoint presentation or a movie and everything's out of focus. It will not be long before we'll get frustrated, angry, confused, disinterested. And when we are clear, this is who we are and this is who we're about and this is how we're getting there, it keeps people's attention and mobilizes their energy. And she agrees. As one of my favorite female theologians has written, if you are looking for verses with which to support slavery, you will find them. If you are looking for verses with which to abolish slavery, you will find them. If you are looking for verses with which to oppress women, you will find them. If you are looking for verses with which to liberate or honor women, you will find them. If you are looking for reasons to wage war, you will find them. If you are looking for reasons to promote peace, you will find them. If you are looking for an outdated, irrelevant ancient text, you will find it. And if you are looking for truth, believe me, you will find it. End of quote. What are we looking for here? Do we come, expect to show up here to discover a shared love and loyalty to God and Jesus Christ? Our faith is not our mastery of virtues or values or verses or worldviews. Our faith in Jesus and our willingness to follow Jesus, even in the midst of others who do not approve or do not understand, and especially given the wide stripe and variety of other Christians, our faith is to turn toward God and Jesus Christ and find truth there. And to be willing to devote our lives to the pursuit of that truth. God's prophets, God's messengers, God's covenant heroes were never perfect people. God's people as a whole were never perfect people. So we just start with that. The Hebrews 11 great cloud of witnesses takes us down a long corridor of a rogues gallery. All biblical heroes were human people with foibles and faults. They were people who messed up, who doubted, who balked. But they were faithful people because they were willing to drop what they were doing and follow God's call, God's summons. They were willing to respect God's authority and God's authorship of their story. They were willing to put aside their own rules, their own sense of justice, their own ideas of what's good or not. They were willing to put that aside. And they were willing to trust in God's wisdom and strength, even if they didn't like it. They were willing to go into difficult situations, knowing that if they didn't have the skills to do what needed to be done, well, they can trust in God's strength and wisdom, and God would provide. When he was about 30 years old, Jesus of Nazareth was baptized. I love to ponder the literary history of stories like this in the New Testament. How did it get into the New Testament? There were no disciples yet to see it and to remember it. How did it get in there? The only witnesses that we know were John the Baptist himself, the text mentions, and John will soon be in prison and executed by King Herod in the very near future. So it's in there, I conclude, because Jesus remembered it. And he told his disciples about it, and the story was passed along until Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote it down. It's in there because it was so important to Jesus himself, the day that he was given a name and told to whom he belonged. And the gospel writer provides the detail, the sky opening and God's spirit coming down and hearing a voice addressing, "You are my son. You are the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And there is clarity. This is his identity. The story of Jesus begins on the day he is grasped by the power of love. The day he knows who he is and whose he is. The day when he knows deeply in his soul that he has nothing to fear. Not even death itself, because God has called him by name. Beloved son. Because Jesus belongs to God. Faith begins not when we decide what intellectual propositions are true for us, but when we, as we know ourselves, we understand that we are gripped by the power of God's love. Christian faith begins not on the day we decide to adopt a new set of rules for living, a new ethic, a new list of sins to avoid, but on the day that we know who we are and whose we are. Child of God, you belong to Jesus Christ forever. You belong to Jesus Christ forever. Now, I've had quite a few scintillating conversations this week, quite a bit of feedback about last week's sermon and appraising and managing conflict, especially along the lines of some of the threads, the similarities and the feedback is, well, how do we do this? How do we get along with people not like us? Also, you know, how can we not take things so personally? And how do we work through all the suspicion and distrust? Of course, because we are a reflection of our culture. And our culture is so messy right now. So we can, you know, simply skate on the surface, but my response would be that we need to practice the primary principles of what it means to, from yesterday's Bible study and today, follow Jesus. We need to decide that we're going to give our ultimate love and loyalty to God and Christ and be willing to follow wherever God leads. And so that means we're going to have to show respect and gratitude for those who are different than we are. I understand that it's not easy. We'll need to stop fixating on pastors and personalities and give our love and loyalty to God and to Jesus Christ and to do our very best to maintain our integrity in the midst of what is difficult. Our focus can be on God's mission. Do we see what God is doing out in the world, and let us go join God in what God is doing out in the world? Because it's going to be about how we do it together, how we live a life in the presence. So here are some ideas. We're going to have to be aware of our own selves and what we see in the mirror. Are we being clear? Do we know where the secrets and disguises and where all of that is for us so we can lay that aside and decide to pursue grace and truth? There's the RSVP project on Monday, the RSVP for the Gratitude Project on Monday, because what that does is turn us toward God. Whenever people can be more thoughtful and reflective, and we can notice everything that God has done for us, especially during COVID, and how God has brought us through, and how gratitude leads to joy, and joy, of course, has to be shared, and how can you not find joy in a sugar cookie, right, Diane? In a sugar cookie and soup. Crafts and gifts and fun. So can we see what God is doing by bringing us together to be grateful? You can RSVP for Vespers on Tuesday because there will be beautiful oboe music. There will be a gentle music, simple prayers, and there will be silence where we can welcome the voice of God, because the United Church of Christ is the people that says that God is still speaking. So in all the voices that clamor for our attention, can we hear that voice that is inviting us to join God in God's work in the world? You can talk to Corey or Em if you'd like to be at Handbells on Wednesday, because what music is an offering of gifts for the collective good. We make an offering for God. We point toward God when we offer our gifts. You can plan to arrive at Adult Faith Formation next Sunday and share in the conversation. It's just absolutely captivating when people are brave enough to say what they see, perspective stories with fellow church members, to be curious in a positive way about what's possible if we're willing to take a look. I'm going to tell your friends, there is no magic wand. There isn't. I've yet to find it. What there is all of us together. It takes all of us. So, it's well known in the religious community. Check out every church-related website, whether it be Pew Research or Duke Leadership from Duke University, the Church Leadership Center, or whether it be the Congregational Center in Indianapolis or Religious News Service. Church attendance numbers are fading across the nation as online services become very convenient. It's also important to remember why your attendance here. I'm so mindful that there are other things that you could do this morning. And the fact that you are here, I think it pleases God. I really do. Because we can't serve from our sofa. We can't have a community of faith on our sofa. We can't experience the grace, the truth, the beauty, the power of a room full of people of faith on our sofa. We can't experience the joy that Lincoln brings by his very presence on our sofa. Christians aren't just consumers, we are contributors. We engage, we give, we sacrifice, we encourage, we pray by laying on hands on the hurting. We do life together, and so the church needs proximity. It's all of us together. Shared ministries, the opportunities of the church. And together, our worship does not end at 11 o'clock. Our worship continues, always, in the ways that we depart because we have quite clearly turned toward God to serve God out in the world. We are quite clearly in the presence of God. So how we recognize that is crucial. Because you will find what you're looking for. So you're encouraged this week to find a way to give your heart, your love, your loyalty to God. Because God loves you and woke you up this morning. Amen.